I wonder what possession means more to you than any other. Or maybe you'd like to think for a moment of your bank balance. So for some of you, that'll be a modest amount. For others, maybe more substantial. Or your home. And just reflect again on what we've just sung. All that I have, I lay at the feet of the wonderful Saviour who loved me. It just struck me as I was singing that. I've never really stopped that way and thought before, but I suppose because of what we're thinking about this morning. That's quite a powerful thing we're singing, isn't it? We can think of it out there somewhere, all that I have, you know. Actually, the Bible is very concrete. So I wonder what implications that has for us this morning. As we want to lay everything, don't we, at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Well, it's great to be here again. And some of you I've known for years and years and years. And others, I don't know you at all. But I do, although I don't come here often, I keep abreast of what's happening through the Thursday lunchtime prayer meeting, where needs are shared, the joys and sorrows of our respective churches. So I know about the babies that have been born and the people who've needed the Lord's touch on their lives. So it's great to be here again with you, and a sense of kinship really between our churches. So it's great. And though we thought actually that this whole matter of giving and stewardship is vast, it covers everything, I am for these moments going to focus on money, which is one of the things, one of those pink cards, wasn't it, this morning, money. But it's not everything just to say about giving. There's no way we're going to touch on that this morning. I'm just going to skim over some things and maybe remind you of things you know well. But that's no bad thing, because we do need to be reminded from time to time what the Bible teaches on this very significant area. Now, I suspect Ian will have used the illustration, or some preacher here will have used the illustration about the frog in the water, yeah? Pot of boiling water. If you take a frog and drop it into a pan of boiling water, the frog will leap out. So you're looking at me fairly. Actually, you have to watch it these days. All sorts of people are ringing up the RSPC. I haven't done this. This is what I'm told. Actually, if you take a frog, but put it into a pan of cold water, and warm up the water slowly so it rises and rises and rises, the frog will not jump out, but will actually die eventually from being cooked. Now, whether that's true or not, and it probably is, it does illustrate something, and that is that we can actually be subtly changed by our surroundings. If it happens slowly, gradually over a period of time, we fail to note what's happening and don't respond accordingly. I suspect, well, how many of you get a paper on a Saturday or a Sunday? You can put your hands up. It's okay. And with the papers we get at the weekends, you get a whole stack of stuff, don't you? All the inserts and wadges of supplements on travel and all sorts, lifestyle, goodness knows what else. Well, you will know that in that wadge that you maybe read yesterday or are looking forward to dipping into later, there will be on the one hand appeals for money by various charities, very worthy causes. And yet, I suspect vastly outweighing that will be the adverts, the articles, encouraging rampant consumerism, which is assailing us in the West. I actually took the paper we got yesterday, Saturday Independent, and just skimmed through the first half, of just the paper, not the supplements, just the paper. Sales at HMV, PC World, Jessup's, Hilton Hotels, The Bath Store, Panasonic, Dell, Carpetright, Currys, Sky and Carphone Warehouse. Then, of course, there are the adverts for Tridos Bank, The Woolwich, NatWest, Scottish Widows, Nationwide, HSBC. Looking for a guaranteed high income from your money? From the Norwich Union, we can provide investments that guarantee to protect your money. And the Leicester Alliance. Then, of course, there are the article headlines. The Green Billionaire, an article Luciano Benetton. Perhaps a more favourable article on some of the super rich, as they're called. The number of £1 million homes trebles. Or in the light of the aftermath of Northern Rock, where to find a safe home for your money? Or which banks can you trust to give you a fair deal? I mean, the papers are just full of this stuff, aren't they? And if you were to turn to the coloured supplements, it'd be salutary sometimes, wouldn't it? Just to take a paper and highlight every article has something to do with money or buying or some gadget that we must have. And perhaps we've become almost inoculated from it. We fail to see the temperature of the water is steadily rising and protest and say, no, the kingdom values are so different to those of our world. So it does us good to come back to the Bible and say, have we actually missed the plot somewhere? Do we just need to be recalibrated again by God's word on this whole matter of our money and how we use it for God's kingdom? So I'm speaking to myself here as much as to anybody here. I have to say that. I think as Christians we are affected, perhaps without realising. Sadly, many Christian mission agencies are struggling for funds. They're finding that perhaps their support base is diminishing. It's a struggle really to keep going. And perhaps more salutary, many of our brothers and sisters in Christ are in need of basic sustenance and clean water. While most of us think that a dishwasher and two cars are necessities. Is that right? So we do need to stop and think a little, don't we? The whole matter of our giving is a vital area of Christian discipleship. It's not a peripheral area. If you're a young Christian and you haven't really thought this through yet, then I urge you to, because you'll find as you read the Bible, this topic will come up over and over again. I haven't checked, but it said that Jesus, if we leave to one side for a moment his teaching about the kingdom of God, said more about money than any other subject. And when you think of it, think of some of his parables and his teaching, that is probably true. That is the one we profess to follow, Jesus, who said, you cannot serve both God and money, didn't he? So we need to be stretched, we need to be challenged, allow God's word just to settle on us again this morning. We need the constant challenge. Now I know, as I say, I keep abreast of what's happening here, I know that this church is an incredibly generous church. Certainly in the past, there's been vast amounts of money given to mission work. I know that the building to my right, your left, was raised incredibly very quickly by your generous giving. And it wasn't just about bricks and mortar, was it? You wanted to give to develop ministry from that building. So I know what goes on here. And it's a great challenge, I think, to us at Mighton. But we need to come back to this. Subtly, our emphasis will shift, won't it? If we listen to the world, the whole emphasis will be on how we improve our standard of living. Whereas what the Bible is driving home to us is this: we need to be praying hard about how we improve our standard of giving. What preoccupies you more this morning, your standard of living or your standard of giving? Only you can answer that. And it's these chapters, 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, are so helpful on this. I'm going to explain to you the context of this, and then we're going to launch into our passage. And it will be a very quick moving over the passage, just to bring out some basic principles for us. But basically what is happening is this, that Paul actually writes in his letter to the Galatians, he explains that when there was an occasion when he had to go up to Jerusalem to a council meeting there, it's recorded in Acts chapter 15, and it was to do with the authenticity of his ministry. And he says that the apostles there in Jerusalem, James, Peter and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. And they agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. So distinct areas of ministry. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. All right? So Paul in his ministry was asked by those in Jerusalem to keep them on his heart. They were experiencing great hardship in Jerusalem. There had been famine in that area. Great need amongst the church community. As Paul was actually moving through the Gentile world, Asia Minor, and over into Greece. And so Paul was involved in, there's a little map there, don't worry too much about it, but there's Jerusalem is down there on the bottom right of the map, tucked down there. And Paul's ministry was expanding out into the area you see there. And Paul had it on his heart to raise finance for the poorer Christians from these Gentile Christians, non-Jewish Christians. And Corinth, you can see there, it's roughly in the middle of the map. That's the letter now to which we're reading today. And what had happened in Corinth is Paul had been, and he'd encouraged them to get behind this venture. And it would appear they'd said, yes, we'll do that. Absolutely, Paul, we'll start to raise some money for our poor brothers in Judea, Jerusalem. But as we read into these chapters, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, it would appear that they'd started to lose their way a bit. If you look back into chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 11, Paul writes to them this, "Finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means." So Paul is urging them now not to lose heart, not to flag, not to become tight-fisted. They were a pretty well-resourced church, according to verse 14 of that chapter. They had quite a bit. They weren't poor. He's saying, don't become tight-fisted. See it through. See the project right through. Don't stop halfway. And that's the context to the verses we've read, or Lynn read for us a few moments ago. The verses we're really going to be focusing on, verses 6 to 15 of chapter 9. And the fact that two whole chapters in this letter are given over to the matter of attitude to finance, money, is, I think, highlights its significance, doesn't it? It's not a peripheral issue, and I hope to show that in a moment or two. So what we're going to do is going to think about four headings, and I'm going to zip along, so we won't linger. But the first heading is this. We're going to think about this, the whole manner of our giving and what these verses teach us. Now, to keep you awake, what I'm going to do is get you to look at verses 6 and 7, the first two verses that Lynn read for us, 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7. And I want you to tell me what you see in those verses. It says about the way in which we should give if we're to please God. And you can shout those out. I'm quite happy. Is that all right if we do this? Bit of interaction. That's good. So what's verse 6 and 7 saying to us? How do we give? Generously. Right motivation. Do you want to just flesh that out a bit, Jill? No, I won't ask something questions. That's not fair. Okay, we have to have the right motivation. What exactly should our motivation be? Well, we'll come on to that. Sorry. There has to be willingness, yeah? There has to be willingness. What else? This is good. Not reluctantly, yeah? Cheerfully, okay. Good. Excellent. I've got four little bullets. We've covered nearly all of them, so I'll put them up for you, all right? Generous. So generosity is encouraged, Ronya, absolutely. Thoughtfully. That may tie in with this motivation. And I'll just put the other two up. Well, willingly and cheerfully. Now, thoughtfully, yes, because it says here that the person should give what they've decided, verse 7, decided in their heart to give. Now that implies careful consideration. So this isn't just, oh, throw that in the bag. No, it's actually implying careful consideration about what you're doing. Willingly, yes, not reluctantly, not with pain, not through, you know, clenched teeth, cheerfully. And I'm sure many of you know this. The word that Paul uses is cheerfully is the Greek word from where we get our English word, hilarious. That's what it says. So, you know, she'd be laughing every time the bag comes around, or when at the time of the month when the standing order goes out to the soldier said, yes! Delight. Now, ask yourself, does that sort of reflect where you're at? Does that reflect your heart this morning as you give? Generous, thoughtful, willing, glad to do it, and really cheerful, full of joy and thanksgiving when you do it. Does that match your giving this morning? No. Rachel, you're so honest. I wasn't asking, you didn't have to reply that way, but I'm so glad you're honest. Because actually, I think many of us would say the same way. I'm not sure. Yeah, maybe I'll get 3 out of 4. 2 out of 4. I don't know. But that's the starting point, so. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Yeah, let's be generous. I know you're a generous people, but the motivation, as Jill says, is very important. You can be generous through clenched, you know, really. You can be generous. You can give a lot, but your heart isn't right. And in fact, actually, I'll just put up here what I've identified as one or two wrong reasons for giving, where I think the motivation goes wrong, all right? Does anybody ever do this? Give to relieve guilt? Certainly, I suspect when we're bombarded with the leaflets in our papers and you think, oh, crumb, you just recognise what you've got and the need of others, and you may be prompted to give out of guilt. I think in Christian terms, in terms of giving to God's work and kingdom, I'm not sure giving out of guilt is a good thing. Probably it's better to identify what's causing the guilt and have a look at that more carefully. But we can discuss that. But certainly when we come to this one, any of you tried this? This is of great temptation if we're time poor, and many of us are, let's be honest, aren't we? So we give and we think, great, that's my bit done for the church, hallelujah. I need now sign up for the cleaning rota, or I need to get involved in the whatever. But be careful what I say. I don't know anything about any of the rotas. I don't know anything about what's going on here. But it is possible, isn't it, sometimes for us to use our giving as an excuse not to get involved in other ways in the work of the kingdom. Now, God knows our circumstances, but it's worth just bearing that in mind as we are increasingly a time poor. Well, certainly if you like my term, time poor, money rich. So what's the best thing to do? We'll throw some money at it. Now, yes, we need money. Churches need money. But also the loving commitment of people in service. And here's the one that, you know. Does this ever happen to you? You don't have to tell people what you're sending in your standing order, but you can do it subtly, can't you? You can send out the signals, or perhaps let it be known. Slip it into conversation just how good you've been to support a particular cause. These are the sort of things that Jesus will put his finger on and say, that's not what the kingdom's about, is it? So guilt, avoidance, pride, they're things that can trip up our giving if we're not careful. Now, have any of you started that thought process? Where does this tithing thing come into church life? Is that? Now, I haven't a clue what's taught in this congregation, so this is where I might go out on a limb here. I'm really in bad. But there is a principle in Scripture taught in the Old Testament whereby people were encouraged to bring a tenth of their produce, their livestock, and bring it to the house of God to support the Levite ministry. And many churches, they teach tithing as a principle in terms of giving. And I know that I was brought up on that, and I think it's a very good principle. But I'll just want to say one or two things about that. There's no doubt that the Bible commends systematic and proportionate giving. In fact, Paul has written to the Corinthians about that in his first letter to them in the 16th chapter, when he's told them, when this collection was starting, he said, what I want you to do is to take an amount each week and lay it aside, ready for the collection that will come. So take something of your life, your wealth, set it aside each week in proportion with what you've got. So quite clear, Paul is saying systematic, yes, regular, yes, proportionate, yes. So we think, yeah, that's tithing, isn't it? Maybe. I would say there's a danger inherent in tithing. What about the 90%? If I give the 10% to the Lord's work, that means the 90% is mine, doesn't it? Well, that's the subtle danger, I think, isn't it? actually, all that I have, I lay at the feet of the wonderful Saviour who loved me. Actually, everything belongs to God. Now, I would say, this is a typical church leader speaking, all right? You know what I'm going to say, don't you? If under the Old Testament, people gave a tenth of their livelihood, do you think that we now, as the people of God living under grace, should give any less to the work of the kingdom? Rhetorical question? You think about it. Now, I know that there are circumstances we go through sometimes that make that difficult, but I just leave that with you to think through. I would say tithing is a good starting point, perhaps in the Old Testament, but we live in grace and we live gratitude to God. There are stages we go through in life. Some are struggling and maybe it's not appropriate to give vast amounts. But for some of us, let's be honest, what God may be calling for is sacrifice here. The spirit in which we give is more important than the amount. Sometime, have a look at Mark's Gospel 12 through 14. There are two women commended, one in chapter 12 and one in chapter 14. In chapter 12, it's a widow who puts into the temple treasury 2 copper coins. And basically, his disciples are looking and thinking, "Phew, that wasn't much, was it? What's the good of that?" And Jesus says, she's put in more than everybody else. This poor woman, she's put in 2 tiny copper coins. But that's more than all that everybody else has put in. Chapter 14, there's a woman who brings an alabaster jar of precious ointment, perfume. She breaks it over the feet of Jesus. And the people are saying, what a scandalous waste. That's a year's money gone down the drain there. It cost a fortune. And in that case, Jesus overturns the thinking as well. He says, no, she's done a precious thing. See, the amount's totally different. In one case, 2 copper coins. Another, a year's worth of Chanel whatever, bang, all over Jesus. And Jesus is saying, in both cases, it's the heart, isn't it? In both cases, just a sense of wanting to return to God thanks. That widow, it was all she had. Probably all she had that day to live off, and she put it into the temple. So let's just allow God's word to search us. That's my longest point, because you're worrying, I know. You're thinking, 4 points? Look at the time! That was the longest, I think. Okay. Preachers cop out. The paradox of giving. Let's look at verses 8 to 11 a minute. And there is a paradox here. It seems to suggest to me, and I think it's right, that the more we give, now hear this carefully, all right, listen carefully. The more we give, the more we'll find we have to give. All right, you understand what I'm saying here? What is it saying? Let's look at verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And I'm sure that means in generous giving. Verse 11. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. Now, this is not prosperity teaching, all right? It's not saying I give so that I get. Hallelujah. If I give so much to this worthy cause, I can guarantee a brand new car within, you know, whatever. You've heard that stuff. Anyhow, I'm not going to say anything about it. That is not biblical teaching. But what the Bible does say is this. If we give out of a loving heart to God's work, we suddenly find that we have more than we ever imagined to keep giving, to keep giving, to keep giving. Some of you are nodding. You found that to be true? You testified to that? Yes, if you want to know an example, you can speak to Jill afterwards. Some people have been through real times of hardship and said, I'm going to honour God. I am going to give. And you find actually that in unexpected ways that God gives you more than you might have imagined so that you can go on, not to hoard it, but to go on giving. It's this picture of the sowing and reaping, isn't it? If you have some seed in your hand, you can do two things with it. Either you can take it, grind it in a mill and make a loaf of bread out of it. Or you can take it, scatter it back in the ground, and in fact, more seed comes up, doesn't it? Now, basically what this is saying is, yes, there are things we need our money for, certainly. But actually, we find that the more we're generous and scatter it, actually, it returns and we can give, right? Do you see the difference here? We don't give to get. But I think there's something, if we'd love to give, we give generously back to God, we find, wow, we've got more. Where's this come from? I can give more. Hallelujah. some of you are looking a bit bemused, just reflect on verses 8 to 11, because I think there is a spiritual paradox here. Now, I know that you're thinking, how would this work out in somewhere like Africa today, where people have barely got enough to live? And I'm not sure Paul would have written it to an African congregation. He wrote it to Corinth, who are pretty well off. We can debate whether he would have done. The point is this. We're in a Corinth situation, not a Jerusalem situation. We in the West have much. So, even though there may be times when we really struggle. And in chapter 8, the first five verses, there's a great example of the Macedonian churches. Just look at chapter 8, verse 2. This is Paul now trying to encourage the Corinthians to get stuck in and not to miss out. He's actually shaming them a bit, actually, by taking example of some other churches to the north. He says, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. There's the paradox. Poverty, generosity. It's there. I testify they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. Wow, some church that was, eh? They were desperate to give money to bless others. Great when a church is in that state. And I know that that's where you'd want to be. Okay, let's think about some of the results of giving this morning. I'll just quickly whip through these in verses 12 through 14. First of all, this is pretty straightforward, isn't it? But in verse 12, Paul says, if you get involved with this giving of money to those Christians who are poorer in Jerusalem, it will supply the needs of God's people.
Evidently. That's the first thing. It will actually supply others' need. And that is a good thing. Poverty is nowhere
spoken of in glowing terms in Scripture. It needs to be dealt with. It's never commended as a spiritual thing necessarily. The Jerusalem church, right at the start in Acts 4, were very eager that there should be no needy person among them. But secondly, what else does it say? It says that God is going to be praised. It'll be overflowing expressions of thanks to God in verse 12 because of what they're doing. Verse 13. Actually, it says that faith is authenticated by our giving. Very easy to say, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus. How do we know? I don't know be careful. I don't know how much you give either. But actually, it's one of the indexes of where you're at with God, I believe. Yes, my prayer life is going great guns. Yes, I read the Bible. Actually, there's another index here. I think from Scripture, how are we doing in our giving? What does it say in verse 13? Because of the service by which you have proved yourself, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ.
So along with our confession of faith in Jesus, there are things that happen to prove it. And affection is promoted. That is, there's great bonds of love developed. Think of your relationship with Nepal, Nayagaon Church, a church which is poor compared with us. You give to them. You've had Grishma here, haven't you? Some of you have been there. There's a bond there. There's a love that's promoted. You've got links with a church in Ukraine, haven't you? I always get the pronunciation wrong. I managed it the other night, but I'm not going to try it again. Twice in 3 days is asking too much. Novogradovska. Something like that, isn't it? Something like that. Okay, Jill knows. Speak to the mission team. But no, seriously, you've got bonds with this church in Ukraine. Belarus, those photographs at the back. Don't you think that those children there will have in their hearts an affection for those who went out and missed them in your name? Do you got behind and help with that? Bonds of affection being built up all around the world. Isn't that a fantastic thing? You're joined with brothers and sisters in Christ. Now see this. You know I said that giving is not a peripheral issue. What is the result of generosity, generous giving? First, it promotes the worship of God. People bring thanks to God. Hallelujah, God, this is great. And it strengthens the unity across the churches. Can't get much more central than that, can you? Giving is somehow linked to the worship of God and the building of unity between Christian congregations. It's pretty important. We're really just talking about one aspect of giving. Building the kingdom, expressing love to brothers and sisters in Christ, reaching out to the lost. That's what we're called to do. Let's close with this thought. What is my motivation for giving? Well, we've had it, haven't we? In bread and wine this morning.
Paul says at the end of this chapter, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. What has he given to us? His very Son. And just a few verses earlier in chapter 8 and verse 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. That's the bottom line, isn't it? All that I have, I lay at the feet of the wonderful Saviour who loved me, who came from the glories of heaven to the squalor of this planet, to the cruel death of the cross, in order that we might come into the very riches of God for eternity. That is breathtaking. And now there's a call upon all of our lives, and that includes our money. And I just want to encourage you here to go on being a generous church. Aspire to be even more generous for the sake of other Christians who are struggling, for reaching out to those who are not yet Christians, building God's kingdom. And if you want to know how you can do that more effectively, maybe you need to speak to one of the elders, like Roger. James here this morning. Andy's not here, is he? I know Ian's not. But maybe you need to speak to one of them this morning and say, I just feel a nudge of God on me. Or David's here, your treasurer. I want to just reflect on these verses, though, all right? Father, I do thank you for these dear people here in this congregation. I thank you for over years their generosity to your work. But I pray that that spirit of generosity might grow and grow and grow, and that your work would in no way be hampered because of a lack of financial resource. But I pray above all that the motivation would be right, not out of guilt. No, Lord, I pray that they would be gladly responding to grace lavished upon them through the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless David, we pray, and his ministry in this church as treasurer. Give him help as he works on the accounts, what is seen as sometimes behind the scenes, not a particularly glamorous role, but Lord, help him in those times when he's perhaps feeling worn out and exhausted. Give him grace for this task. And bless the elders here too as they seek to wisely apportion what is given for the good of your kingdom. Bless you, Jesus. Amen. Amen.